Our Father which art in heaven, thou hast caused the rafters of heaven to ring with thy mercy which endureth forever. For certainly thy mercies dure, most firm and sure, eternally. This thou hast displayed in thy creation of the heavens and the earth, and their establishment, so that the sun rises day by day according to his appointment, running the course which thou hast set for him without fail, and the moon rising night by night, and showing her face according to her phases, and this according to thy appointment night by night without fail. And thou hast made the stars also, and by this hast shown that just as no man can break the covenant of the day and the night, so also no man can break thy everlasting covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou art the God who hath smote Egypt in their firstborn, and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for thy mercy endureth forever. Thou art the God which hath divided the Red Sea into parts, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for thy mercy endureth forever. Thou art the God which hath led thy people through the wilderness, for thy mercy endureth forever, and the God which hath smote great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon king of the Amorites and Og the king of Bashan, and gave their land for an heritage, even an heritage unto Israel thy servant, for thy mercy endureth forever. And thou art the God who hath remembered us in our low estate, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for thy mercy endureth forever. And thou art the God who giveth food to all flesh, and to whom all thanksgiving is due forevermore, for thy mercy endureth forever. We thank thee, Father, that in that great mercy thou hast brought us again into thy courts in order to hear these glad tidings, to hear our Savior rehearse them in song for us. For he is the great psalmist who in the great congregation praises thy name. We thank thee that by his word and spirit he fills our hearts and our mouths with his own word and his own song, so that we as thy people might sing with our head and with our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might, as prophets, priests, and kings, sharing the anointing of our Savior, declare one to another, to our brethren, whom we love, to those who are our family in the Lord, whom thou hast given unto us, who have lost many, and that we might sing one to another with this conviction of the truth of thy promise, that thy mercy endureth forever, so that our fellow members who are bowed down with grief, and so that we who are sinners and corrupt, and so that we who lie in the midst of death, and whose burdens are heavy and impossible to bear, might have this testimony of thy word, spoken truly by the Lord Jesus Christ, that thy mercy endureth forever. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt lay this truth upon our hearts, that thou wilt give us its comfort and its peace in this day. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost speak to us thy word, wilt thou proclaim the gospel of our salvation in the preaching of thy word as well. Wilt thou remember us as we hear that word, wilt thou open our ears that we might attend unto the things of the kingdom of heaven. Wilt thou remember thy servant that he might proclaim, thus saith the Lord, and speak truly in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember the elders as they oversee the preaching of the gospel, that they might see to it that the congregation is fed in the green pastures of thy word. Remember the deacons also as they administer the mercies of Christ to those who are in need, and as they take this gospel proclaimed in thy house, and carry it into the homes and places of the distressed, so that the gospel of salvation resounds and echoes out of this congregation into the homes of the members. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless the proclamation of thy gospel this day. And wilt thou teach unto us thy tabernacling beauty, that we might see thy grace, as thou dost make thy abode with us, and give us a place where we might dwell with thee, in thy covenant love and fellowship, and that thou doest this beyond what we deserve, for we are helpless sinners in the wilderness, but thou art our God, and thy mercies endure forever. We pray that thou wilt remember us as a congregation in our stations and callings, as thou hast appointed them, and as thou dost with thy sovereign hand bring those upon us. We thank thee, Father, for all that thou doest, for all that thou doest is good. When thou dost bring us into a time of prosperity, then thou hast done well. And when thou dost bring us into a time of suffering, then thou hast done well. We thank thee, Father, that all things must work together for our good, according to thy eternal purpose. And we thank thee that thou dost cause us to know that all things work together for our good, that we know this by faith. And wilt thou teach us evermore, Father, not to calculate with the eyes and the logic of the flesh, that we might not add up on one side all that we find pleasant, and add up on the other side all that we find to be burdensome, and then determine thereby whether thou art good, but that we might cast all the things that thou doest upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and see there with the eyes of faith that all that thou doest for us is good in him, and must work together for our good. Wilt thou remember the sick in our midst and the aged? Wilt thou bless the aged with the comfort of thy gospel and the knowledge of life everlasting in heaven? We pray that thou wilt remember the sick whose burdens are heavy and who wait upon thee for relief according to thy will. We pray thy blessing upon our sister Deb in these days. Wilt thou look upon her in thy grace and mercy? We thank thee for bringing her thus far through a measure of recovery, for keeping her from debilitating pain. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to keep her free from pain, if that could be thy will. And we pray also that thou wilt guide the doctors by thy sovereign providence and hand, that a plan for further recovery might be made and might bear fruit according to thy eternal good pleasure. And we pray in the meantime, Father, that thou wilt keep all of us in our frailties and our infirmities in thy hand. Wilt thou give unto us patience as we wait upon thee? Wilt thou grant unto us that peace that passeth understanding? Grant us the peace of the righteous who are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and not by our works. For being justified by faith, we have peace with thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou grant us the knowledge that being righteous in Christ, all things must be for us, and nothing truly can be against us. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt remember us in our families. Wilt thou bless us in our single life? Remember us in our needs of mind and body. Wilt thou sustain us? For we are weak, in all things we are weak, but thou art strong and faithful to thy promise, and thy word is sure. Wilt thou look upon us also in thy mercy with regard to our sins and our iniquities, for we are corrupt and utterly helpless to deliver ourselves from that corruption and sin. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us the glad tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. He is not corrupt, and he is not sinful, though he bore our corruption and bore our sin, all of its guilt, as his own, and bore it away upon the tree of the cross. Wilt thou teach us that gospel, and show us our Savior's beauty, our Savior's grace, our Savior's love for thee, our Savior's obedience, our Savior's work, our Savior's glory, that we might see in Jesus Christ that thou dost tabernacle with us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt grant unto us this knowledge of our righteousness in Christ, the knowledge of faith and the confidence of faith, that though our conscience accuse us that we have transgressed thy law and continue to violate it, that nevertheless we are righteous for the sake of our Savior. Wilt thou also give unto us a life of love for thee and love for our neighbor? Wilt thou give us gratitude, Father, for all that thou hast done? Wilt thou grant unto us in thy sovereign grace, according to thy eternal will, all of those good works which thou hast before ordained for us to do and to walk in, that men might see these good works, and tracing their source to thee, might glorify thee in heaven. Wilt thou hear our prayer, Father? Remember us in all of our weakness and infirmity. Wilt thou bless us and make us glad with the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering this morning is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Turn now to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. The title of this psalm is A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Our text this morning comes from Psalm 90, the last two verses, 16 and 17 of the psalm. But we'll begin singing the psalm now and then finish after the sermon, the Lord willing. The psalm opens, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in generations all. That is the theme of the psalm, the Lord, our dwelling place. And we need that as those who are helpless sinners in the wilderness. We'll sing at this time verses 1 through 10 of the psalm. Notice that verse 10 is two stanzas, so we'll sing through that second stanza that makes up verse 10, ending with fly hence and soon remove. We'll sing now verses 1 through 10 of Psalm 90. We turn now to that psalm, Psalm 90. There was a request from a member of the congregation for a sermon on verses 16 and 17 in light of some confusion that had been sown by others with regard to the meaning of the beauty of the Lord and the glory of the Lord and his work appearing unto us. And that text, verses 16 and 17, is a beautiful testimony of God's covenant love and grace for his people in Jesus Christ. So we wait for the next text in the book of Acts until another Sunday, Lord willing, and look at this text this morning. We'll read Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if, by reason of strength, they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text this morning is verses 16 and 17. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses, the man of God, as the heading of the psalm indicates. And that heading of the psalm teaches us something in general about the wonderful character of the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is unique among all of the books of the Bible. All 66 books of the Bible are inspired by God and are the sure and abiding word of God. But as God was inspiring all the other books of the Old Testament, he also was inspiring a Psalter, a psalm book for his people. For Moses was the first inspired writer of the sacred scriptures. God had been revealing himself to his people throughout the Old Testament from Adam and Eve onward, but with Moses, God began to write his word down as a written record of his mercy and grace for his people in Jesus Christ. Moses was inspired to write the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses was the first inspired writer of the Word of God. And Moses, who was inspired to write the Bible as the Word of God, also was inspired to write this song for the people of God. And that would characterize all of God's revelation to his people throughout the Old Testament, from the first inspired writer Moses until the return from captivity at the end of the Old Testament. God was inspiring songs, psalms for his people, and would collect those and compile those into the book of Psalms, so that just as God was giving his people their Bible, so he was giving his people their Psalter throughout the Old Testament. The heading of Psalm 90 teaches us something about the uniqueness of the book of Psalms and the wonder of that book as God's gift to his people of their song of thanksgiving to him in Jesus Christ. The theme of Psalm 90 is found in the first verse, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." The entire psalm teaches this wonder of God's dwelling place, of God being the dwelling place of his people. And that means that Psalm 90 stands in the closest possible connection to the tabernacle that God gave to his people in the days of Moses. The tabernacle was God's dwelling place. Psalm 90 may very well have been a dedication psalm at the rearing up of the tabernacle. The whole psalm would fit that occasion. The whole psalm teaches the mercy of God to his people at that occasion, so that the people of God, beholding that tabernacle that was finally finished at Mount Sinai after 11 months encamped before that mount, would sing to God, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Those people who had been in the wilderness, wandering for 3 months to the Mount Sinai, and then encamped for 11 months at Mount Sinai, living in that wilderness, living as sinners, living as helpless in the midst of that wilderness, would have this testimony of God through that tabernacle: God is our dwelling place in all generations. The psalm stands in closest possible connection to the tabernacle and the meaning of the tabernacle. And the theme of God being our dwelling place emphasizes the covenant mercy of God to his sinful people. Israel was only sinful. That's all that you can say about them. And that's all that you can say about us. We are only sinful. Israel complained. Israel disobeyed. Israel strayed. Israel wandered. Israel kept not God's statutes. Israel was only sinful. That's the only thing about them. But God was faithful. God was merciful. God was gracious. God, who had promised his people that he would deliver them, delivered them indeed according to that promise and through the shed blood of the Lamb, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the theme of God dwelling with his people testifies of the great, great mercy and grace of Jehovah God to his covenant people. And that takes us to our text, verses 16 and 17, and shows the importance of understanding the text in the light of the context of the whole psalm and the context of this tabernacle. Verses 16 and 17 continue that theme of God's graciousness in his tabernacle dwelling with his people. That's the significance of the work of the Lord and the glory of the Lord and the beauty of our God. All of those things refer to the mercy and the grace of God in delivering his people out of Egypt and bringing them unto himself in the tabernacle. We have here a prayer regarding God's dwelling with his people, regarding his tabernacling with his people. And in God's tabernacling with his people, he is shown to be beautiful. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. That beauty is the grace of our God, the grace of our God in Jesus Christ, the grace of our God that sent to helpless sinners in the wilderness the Lord Jesus Christ to tabernacle with us, and through whose blood we are brought into the dwelling place of God forever. It is a marvelous testimony of the gospel of salvation for such helpless sinners as us in the covenant mercies of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. What can you say about Israel? What can you say about yourself? This is what we can say. We are sinners, and we cannot help ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves. But what can you say about God? He is beautiful in Jesus Christ as he has come to tabernacle with us through him. And so we consider this word of God this morning under the theme, God's tabernacling beauty. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the revelation. And in the third place, consider the confidence and the sense of the confidence that God gives to us of this tabernacling grace and beauty. God's tabernacling beauty, the meaning, the revelation, and the grace. The text before us, verses 16 and 17, is a prayer of Moses concerning God's tabernacle. And because Moses was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because the Psalms are the songs of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a prayer of Jesus Christ concerning God's tabernacle. That is often overlooked in the exposition of this text. It is not often seen that this text is actually about God's tabernacle. Let us take a moment then to demonstrate that this is indeed the case. In the first place, the demonstration is the psalm as a whole. Verse 1 opens, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. You cannot speak of Moses and a dwelling place without speaking of that tabernacle. The dwelling place that is associated with Moses was that tabernacle in the wilderness, that great tent that God instructed his people to build at Mount Sinai during their 11 months encamped there. When we read that Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses, the man of God, and then Moses opens the psalm, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, we know instantly we are dealing with that Old Testament tabernacle. That verses 16 and 17 is a prayer concerning God's tabernacle is also evident in verse 16 and the word glory. Let thy glory appear unto their children. And that word glory stands in closest possible connection with the idea of God's work, as we will see in a moment. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. That word glory brings to mind the great cloud of God's glory, that pillar of cloud and fire that was the symbol of God's presence among his people. And when the tabernacle was reared up at Mount Sinai, then God came to that tabernacle in his great cloud of glory and filled that tabernacle so that Moses, who otherwise would daily go into that tabernacle and speak with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend, could not go in for a little while. The glory of God came and descended upon that tabernacle and filled it. And all of the people of Israel saw it. The millions of the people of Israel, there camped at Mount Sinai, wherever they were in the camp, even if they were on the very outside fringe of the camp, would have been able to see all the way to that tabernacle and the great cloud of God's glory that descended. In that word glory is an irresistible reference to the tabernacle of God and his dwelling in that tabernacle. And then in verse 17 of the text, we also have a reference to the tabernacle. There we read about the work of our hands. And that portion of the psalm can sometimes be perplexing. to the child of God who knows the teaching of Scripture, that the work of our hands is nothing, and that the work of God's hand alone endures. Sometimes this verse is interpreted as a general reference to any work that God's people do in the service of the kingdom, or maybe even any work that they do at all with their hands. But this is a very specific reference to the building of the tabernacle. As we will see in a little bit, the Lord willing, the people brought a willing offering. Bezalel and Aholiab were involved in the building of that tabernacle. Many wise-hearted in Israel were involved in the building of that tabernacle, so that the people here are not praying that God would make something that they did endure, but rather the people here through Moses, through Jesus Christ, are praying that God would establish this tabernacle, establish this tent that he had built for the people of Israel. The prayer that we have before us in verses 16 and 17 is a prayer of Moses concerning God's tabernacle. Well, what about this tabernacle then? What was that tabernacle, and what was the significance rather of that tabernacle? That tabernacle was a great colorful tent that God instructed his people to build. God had taken his people, who were slaves in Egypt, in the bondage of that sin, out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. He had led them out by a mighty arm and by an outstretched hand. He had led them through the Red Sea, causing it to part so that Israel went through the midst of the sea upon dry ground. He had destroyed Egypt through the 10 plagues, and then by bringing the waters of the Red Sea upon Pharaoh and his host, God had brought his people Israel for 3 months through the wilderness of Sin unto Mount Sinai. And now the people of Israel were encamped at Mount Sinai, in the wilderness of Sinai. There they were at the base of that mountain, while Moses made 7 trips over the course of 11 months up and down Mount Sinai. Moses would go up to speak with God, receive the revelation from God, and come back down and deliver that to the people. Much of Moses' time in Mount Sinai during those first 3 months was spent receiving instructions for how to build the tabernacle. God laid out all the myriad details of the tabernacle there. He told Moses what materials to make it of. Beautiful brown acacia hardwood. Beautiful fine twined linen. He told Moses what colors to make the tabernacle fabrics of. Red and blue and purple, and sometimes with gold thread woven through. God told Moses all of the joinings that he was to make. He told Moses all of the connections. He told Moses all of the fabrics and all of the structure. He laid out for Moses the whole plan of the tabernacle during those first 3 months. For the next several months then, the next 7 months, the people of Israel were busy building that tabernacle as God had laid it out. They gathered together all of the material that was required, and then they built that tabernacle. And then during their last month at Mount Sinai, they dedicated that tabernacle by performing the consecration ceremonies that belonged to the priests that were required in order for Aaron and his sons to hold the office of priest in Old Testament Israel. The book of Exodus, in fact, is taken up in most of its latter part with the instructions for the tabernacle, the building of the tabernacle, and the rearing up of the tabernacle, so that we see in Moses a beautiful symbol and type and picture of the deliverance of God's people. What is at the beginning of the book of Exodus? Egypt. What is at the end of the book of Exodus? The tabernacle. In fact, the very first verse of the book of Exodus mentions Egypt, and the very last verse of the book of Exodus mentions the tabernacle. The book of Exodus is the record of God bringing his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and into his tabernacle to dwell with him. And all of that is here in this prayer of Psalm 90, the prayer of Moses, the man of God. In the text, the intercessor, Moses, Jesus Christ, prays regarding the work of our hands. Verse 17, "And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." That is a reference to this glorious tent that God had his people build. It's worth our time to read the record of that, though it's a bit long, from Exodus 35 and into Exodus 36, so that we have a clear understanding of what Jehovah is teaching us in this passage. Exodus 35 is the record of the people bringing all their offerings for the making of the tabernacle, and then they're going to work to build that tabernacle. Exodus 35, beginning at verse 4. "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger's skins." That word badger probably meaning seal skins that they would have taken out of the land of Egypt. "And shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, and his covering, his taches, and his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves and all his vessels and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light and his furniture and his lamps with the oil for the light and the incense altar and his staves and the anointing oil and the sweet incense and the hanging for the door at the entering in of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with his brazen grate, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets, and the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and their cords, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, and earrings, and rings, and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered, offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in the cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart, to work all manner of work, of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple, in scarlet and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up, to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. There we have in that long record all the works of our hands referred to in Psalm 90. It was a prayer about the building and making of this tabernacle. And it was a prayer that accounted unto God all of the building and the making of this tabernacle, that there could be no tabernacle and there could be no blessing of this tabernacle except the Lord establish the work of our hands upon us. This prayer regarding the tabernacle then is a beautiful prayer in Psalm 90 verses 16 and 17. It is a prayer that the people of God might see the very presence of God himself in their midst. That's the significance of verse 16. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. That glory of the Lord being that cloud of his glory that filled the tabernacle. Whenever that cloud of glory appeared, the work of God was strong and mighty for the salvation of his people. It was that cloud of glory that appeared to Israel as he brought them out of the land of Egypt and they stood there on the shores of the Red Sea. That cloud of God's glory worked for them as Jehovah stood between the people of Israel on the one hand and the pursuing host of the Egyptians on the other. That cloud of glory worked for them as the Lord brought them through the midst of the Red Sea upon dry ground, and they stood on the other shore of the Red Sea and saw all the bodies of the Egyptians wash up. The work of the Lord that is being described here is the work, that mighty work of God to save his people, to deliver them. That's what they needed. Who were this people of Israel? They were helpless sinners in the wilderness. They couldn't do anything to deliver themselves. All they could do at every moment and every stage was complain. The Lord must come and the Lord must deliver them. And the Lord came and the Lord delivered them indeed. With the appearance of his cloud of glory was the appearance of his saving work and powerful deliverance of his helpless people by his right arm. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children is a prayer concerning this God who abides with them in this tabernacle and who works to deliver them and save them from their sin and all of their bondage in the land of Egypt. The significance of the tabernacle then is God's covenant. The significance is his dwelling with his people. The tabernacle was God's house. That was the meaning of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent. It was a beautiful tent, a glorious tent, the likes of which has never been seen. But it was a tent like all of the tents of the children of Israel in the wilderness. They did not live in houses there. They lived in tents. That tent was home. That tabernacle of that family was their home. And now God had a home. A tabernacle home in the midst of his people Israel. God had his own tent where God was pleased to dwell with his people. The significance of the tabernacle was the covenant dwelling and abiding of God with his people. And more than God abiding with them, the tabernacle was the home of God that they had the right to come into. Now, in the Old Testament, that was only ever done through symbols. The people themselves could not walk into that tabernacle home, but their priest did. Their priests went into that holy place, and once a year into the most holy place. And Moses did. Moses went before the Ark of the Covenant and spoke with God there, face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. The people of God came into that tabernacle through their mediator, and they were represented in that home. There were the loaves of the table of showbread, 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They had a home with God. There was the candlestick with its 7 golden lamps, symbolizing the church filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, so that the church had a home there in God's tabernacle home with him. The significance of the tabernacle was that God dwelt with his people and made a home for them to live with him. Not because God needs a home. He does not. He is the God who dwells in the heavens, the God whom the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain. God does not need a home, but you do, and I do. And so God, in his condescending mercy, made a home for his people, as symbolized in that tabernacle. And God, by the cloud of his glory, showed, I live with you. I'm right here with you. I do not leave you. I do not forsake you. I stay with you. I know what you are. I've seen you. I've seen your sin. I've seen your helplessness. I know all about that. And yet here I am. Here I dwell with you. Here I abide with you. God testified to his helpless, sinful people that he was their covenant God through that tabernacle. And that's the testimony of this prayer of Moses, the man of God, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God says to his church today, I know you. I know you. I have seen you. I know you through and through. I know you better than you know yourself. I know your sins better than you even know them. I know you. I know your helplessness more than you know it. I know everything about you. And yet here I am. I have come to you. I dwell with you. I abide with you by my word and spirit. And I give you a home with me, so that week after week and service after service, I bring you to myself. And I give you this home where you may hear my word and sing my praises. And I make for you an eternal home established in the heavens, and a new heavens and a new earth. Not because I need it, but you need it. And I make it for you. It is the covenant grace of God for his people. That covenant's significance of the tabernacle is indicated in the words upon us and in the words appear in the text. Verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants. The people were not merely saying, and Moses was not merely praying, do work for us, save us. That's true. God saved and delivered his people, but he was praying, let thy work appear, let us see it. Let us know thy presence. Let thy glory appear unto their children, that we might see thy very presence in our midst. And those words upon us, verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, has that sense of being with and being together. Lord, do thou this upon us. Build up this tabernacle here upon us, that we might dwell with thee in thy courts and in thy presence. And the only thing that can explain all of this covenant tabernacling of God with his people is his grace, his everlasting grace, according to his own eternal good pleasure in Jesus Christ. And that's the significance of beauty. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The original meaning of the word grace is beauty. Its root meaning, its base meaning is beauty. Something that is gracious is something that is beautiful. A gracious form or a gracious movement is something that is pleasing to look upon. That's the idea of beauty here. Let thy beauty, thou who art pleasing to look upon, thou who art lovely in thy covenant love for thy people, let thy beauty be upon us. Let it be here with us. Let it remain with us. And that beauty of God is his grace, because that grace is his attitude of favor for those who are not beautiful, those who have nothing that can draw the love of God. But God in his grace looks upon his people and says to those people, I love you. I love you. And I abide with you. I dwell with you. I tabernacle with you in my love for you. This is the prayer of Moses, the man of God. It's a prayer concerning the tabernacle of God and God's tabernacling with us. It is the prayer, let thy grace of condescending to us appear unto us and be upon us. The truth of that tabernacle is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Marvelously, the truth of that covenant fellowship and grace of God is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is evident from the fact that this psalm is Jesus' song. And here the key to the Psalms unlocks also this text for us. This text is not a general prayer about God being with us in the midst of hardships and afflictions and even sin. But this prayer is a prayer concerning Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who says, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Jesus is the one who says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Jesus is the one who says, establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. It was Jesus Christ in Moses. It was his spirit in Moses that made this prayer. And it is a prayer about Jesus Christ, because the whole significance of the tabernacle in God's covenant fellowship with his people is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ that the beauty of the Lord our God is upon us. That's where you see his grace. That's the revelation of his grace. The people of Israel spoke in terms of the visible physical symbols of that dwelling of God. They could see a tent. They could touch that tent. They could stand in the courts of that tent. But the reality of that work of God appearing to his servants is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you see that grace of God today. That's where you see that work of God by which he delivers us from our house of bondage. That's what the children of Israel saw by faith as well. Always, even in the Old Testament, it was through the blood of the Lamb that they were delivered. But the significance and meaning and fulfillment of the revelation of this covenant dwelling of God with his people is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is taught explicitly by John in John chapter 1, verse 14. John 1, verse 14 is the well-known statement, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the word tented or tabernacled. You could translate the verse this way, and the Word of God was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And you would be giving an accurate, sound translation. Dwelt is also accurate and sound, because that's the meaning of tabernacling. To tabernacle is to dwell. It is to live with and abide with as those who are members of a covenant family and a covenant home. We are of the home of God, and that was made known in Jesus Christ, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. Here is God tabernacling with his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the second person of the Trinity, and he has made his home among us. He has come into our very flesh, for the Word was made flesh. And by that incarnation, he tabernacled with us. And don't miss what John goes on to say in the parenthesis about the Word of God tabernacling with us. And we beheld what? We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's the fulfillment of that prayer of Moses, let thy glory appear unto their children. That's the significance of that cloud of glory. It was God's presence with them. And now in Jesus Christ tabernacling with us, we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. There he is. There you see him by faith. There is the dwelling of God with us. It is in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the entry into that tabernacle fellowship with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his blood. That also was a very significant aspect of the tabernacle. If you would look at how the tabernacle was arranged, you would see there the main building of the tabernacle that had inside of it its two rooms, the holy place and then the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Outside of the tabernacle, there would be some other furniture. There would be the laver where the priests would wash before they would go in. But as the outermost piece of furniture, right inside the door of the courts, would be the altar of burnt offering. Whenever anyone entered into that outer curtain of the court, before they ever got into the building itself, they would have to go past the altar of burnt offering. And the idea of going past that altar of burnt offering is going through that altar of burnt offering. The altar of burnt offering was a huge brazen altar. It had a brazen grate upon it. Under that brazen grate, the hot coals of God's wrath burned, and upon that brazen grate, the sacrifices were laid and roasted. And all of that at the door of the tabernacle was a picture to the people that the only way into the fellowship of this God who tabernacles with us is through the shed blood of atonement. Our sins do not permit us to stand here with God. We are too sinful to live with God. But God does not set us Israelites upon that grate and burn us. He sets substitutes upon that grate. He sets lambs and bullocks and rams upon that grate and burns them in our place. All of that testifying to the people of Israel that the only way into the house of God is through the shed blood of the atonement. That was taught also by the veil going into the most holy place. That veil that prevented the people from entering in. And the high priest may only enter in once a year, and that with blood. At the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, at his death, that veil of the temple now was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, showing that the way is open into God's fellowship and presence through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 10 verse 20 calls Jesus' flesh and blood the new and living way. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The way into the fellowship of God is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that atonement. What wonderful news for helpless sinners in the wilderness. There is a way into God's fellowship for the likes of me. And there is a way into God's fellowship for the likes of me through God's only begotten Son, whom he hath sent to tabernacle with us, so that in him we see the glory of God among us and the work of God delivering us. And he has covered my sins in his blood so that those sins are no barrier between God and me, but I may go through Jesus Christ into the very house of God. That's the testimony of the tabernacle. That's the prayer with regard to this tabernacle of Moses in verses 16 and 17. God, dwell with us. Show us that thou dost dwell with us. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish this house for us and establish this house upon us. And all of that you see and know through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ with Jesus Christ then makes this prayer with utter confidence. That confidence is evident in the language of the prayer. When Moses prays, not only let thy work appear unto thy servants, and there they were, there's Moses, there's Aaron, there's his sons, there's the other priests, there's his servants, and thy glory unto their children. And you couldn't see them yet. You could see some of them, but you couldn't see all of them yet. These are the children. These are the generations that are to be born. These are the children for a great while yet that we do not even know yet and never will during our earthly sojourn. The prayer is that God would abide with his people forever and never leave them and never forsake them. That's an amazing thing. The whole experience of the child of God testifies against that being possible even. And yet here is the prayer of Jesus Christ, which means that this prayer is sure. Let thy glory, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The child of God has this confidence that God will tabernacle with us through Jesus Christ by faith. It is not something you know by the flesh, not something I know by the flesh. It is not something you can see by sight. It is not something you can calculate according to what you see going on around you. You'll never come to this conclusion and this confidence if you look at the circumstances of life. It is a confidence that is founded upon the promise of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am thy God. Thou art my people, and I make my tabernacle among you. I have come to tabernacle among you in Jesus Christ. The child of God knows this by faith, then, on the basis of the sure promise of the Word of God. And there is confidence. It's the Word of God, after all. It cannot fail. You can fail, I can fail, but the Word of God cannot fail. The Word of God abideth forever. The Word of God endureth sure. It is his good pleasure to tabernacle with his people through the Lord Jesus Christ and bring us into his presence through his blood. What a beautiful prayer of Moses, the man of God. What a beautiful prayer of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in her head, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose prayer it is. It is a prayer that the Lord hears, that God hears for Jesus' sake, and that he surely answers through Jesus Christ. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning, bless it to our hearts. We thank thee for the glad tidings of the gospel, of thy covenant love in Jesus Christ, and thy grace, which is beautiful. Wilt thou show us this beauty and this grace through our Savior, even as thou hast declared this day. Wilt thou forgive the sins we have committed, wash them away in our Savior's blood, and keep us from sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We return to Psalm 90 now and finish singing. We are up to verse 11. We'll sing verses 11 through 17 of Psalm 90.
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.